A reading from Mark chapter 4. That day, when the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Claire. Good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be back here. It's cold. It's cold. It's a balmy 40 degrees in New York City right now. I wish that was the reality here. -2 in Grand Rapids. Do you guys get used to this at all? This is awful. But it is great to be here. As AJ mentioned, I am so grateful for AJ and his leadership and friendship in this community here. And as he mentioned, I have the privilege of pastoring a congregation called New Life Fellowship in Queens, New York City. Our claim to fame is twofold. If you've ever seen Coming to America, part two is coming out soon, I hear. As Eddie Murphy is cleaning out the front of McDowell's, you see our church in the background of right on Queens Boulevard. And so next time you watch Coming to America, look for that little big box of a building in the back there. Secondly, A Beautiful Mind. If you ever watch Russell Crowe and that movie, Beautiful Mind, it was filmed, the scene was in a bar. It's our bar. We have an Elks Lodge, which has the longest bar in Queens. Our middle schoolers meet there. And if you look there, that's our bar. And so our claim to fame is Eddie Murphy, Russell Crowe, and Dolly Parton sang some songs as well in our church. Beyond that, we have over 75 nations gathering every Sunday. National Geographic had said that our church, and our neighborhood rather, is the most diverse zip code in the world, 123 languages spoken at the nearby hospital. 20 options to take out $20 at the local ATM, a very confusing experience to be a part of, and yet a sign of the kingdom of God, God's presence in our midst. We get to gather with people who look nothing like us, and at the same time, the tensions that exist out there in the world find their way into our congregation as well. And so at the front of our building, I like to say we should put a sign that says, "Enter at your own risk," because you're entering into dangerous territory. And so it's really a thrill to be here. When I was driving over here, and my mother-in-law actually drove me to the airport, my son was in the background. I said, "Dad, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Mars Hill." He said, what's the name of the church?" "Mars Hill." And he furrowed his brow, this four-year-old, and curiously just said, "Dad, are you taking a spaceship there? Is this thing there?" And so I was like, no, son, this is Michigan. But it is great to be here. I want to talk about inward peace, our text this morning. I'm going to return to it in a moment as we pray. What are you anxious about today? I want you to hold that before the Lord. What are you anxious about? Your finances, your relationships, your job, kind of an existential anxiety you're feeling. What are you anxious today about? Just hold that before the Lord as we pray. And then we'll look to the text to find a source of peace for us. Lord Jesus, we open ourselves to you. We hold before you our anxieties, longing for the peace that only you can give that passes all understanding. Lord Jesus, as we open ourselves to you and we open your word, speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would receive every gift you long to give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Peace is a very important theme for my life. Inward peace is a very important theme for my life because throughout the course of my life, I have wrestled with an ongoing sense of inward restlessness. anxiety. I grew up in a home in which there was a lot of restlessness, a lot of anxiety, a lot of emotional immaturity, a lot of relational dysfunction. And as a result, because of that external chaos that surrounded me, I often lived with an inner sense of restlessness. Whenever I come to a church for the first or second time, I like to share a little bit about my story. To understand my story is to understand why peace is so important to me. I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home, a home that was quite antagonistic towards Christianity. My father was a weekend alcoholic. He never went to church. My mother was a moralist. That is to say, she never did anything really bad. She didn't think she needed God. My father thought he was too bad for God to receive him. And so consequently, we never went to church. I never went to church with them, but they would send me to church in the neighborhood I grew up in, Brooklyn. They would send me with my grandparents, a small Latino Pentecostal church called Arca de Salvación, Ark of Salvation. At first, I thought they would send me to this church because they were just wanted my spiritual development to just grow as a five-year-old and six-year-old. I found out later that the reason they sent me to this church was because it was a Spanish-speaking church, Pentecostal, which meant there were about five-hour services. You get good child care for 5 hours. And so they sent me to this church. Everything was done in Spanish. I believe Jesus was Puerto Rican. They said, bienvenidos, ese Jesús todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. I thought Jesus was Puerto Rican. To this day, he's a Puerto Rican Jew. I believe it to be true. I would go to this church and I'd come out in the Christmas plays, the Easter plays. My parents would only come to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And it was typically, I was the blind man that Jesus healed. I was a lame man that Jesus healed. And in the play, I'd be lame. I'd walk. My mother would be crying on the side. Total emotional moment. But that was the only time that they would come to church. From about 5 to 12, I was at this church not really understanding what was taking place. By the time I was 12, I said, Mom, Dad, could I stop going to church? They said, sure. I stopped going to church. It was like I was saved from the church, rescued from the church. I didn't have to go to church anymore. But fast forward 5 years later, as a 17-year-old, I found myself back in the church. The reason was because I started dating a pastor's daughter. That will get you in the church very quickly. The pastor said, the only way you can date my daughter is if you come to church. I said, what time? I'll be there. I'll be there. He didn't say a time. And so I'd sit in the back of the church as he was finishing his message. He'd come to me and say, Rich, I'm so glad you came to church. I said, I'm glad to be here. What was the sermon about? And I said, Jesus. Of course it was Jesus. The Holy Spirit. It was an Assemblies of God church. Sin, hell, repentance. I mean, very legalistic. So I got the answers right every single Sunday. This relationship was just everything I dreamed for as a 17-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-old. By the time I turned about 19, the relationship came to an end. And I remember walking home from Queens to Brooklyn, a good hour and a half walk, so depressed. And I get home, and my father is home coming off of a hangover. My mother is cooking. My four younger siblings are somehow at this church, Arca de Salvación. We never went to church. It was very curious as to why they were there. And so I was so brokenhearted. I said, you know what, let me go to church as well. I go to this church. Typically has about 40 to 50 people. There's revival. There's about 100 people in the room. And it's a narrow church about the size of this row right here. People on either side, about 50 on one side, 50 on the other. As I walk in, they're singing songs about the power of Jesus and that demons have to flee. I walk in as they're talking about demons. I'm thinking, I hope they're not talking about me. I walk in. They said, Satan has to go. Satan has to go. I walk in. Singing taking place. Rejoicing taking place. I sit in the back, and about 5 minutes after walking in, my parents walk in as well. My father walks in with sneakers and no socks, pajama pants, a tank top, a Mets jacket, and a Mets hat. I'm like, way to go, Pops. This is really wonderful here. My mother walks in with him. I say, Dad, why'd you come to church? You never come to church. He said, the weirdest thing happened when you walked out of the house. I heard a voice. I don't think it was audible, but it said, follow him. I decided to follow him. I didn't know if he was talking about Jesus or Rich, but because Rich was going to church to see Jesus, I just decided to follow you. I walk in. He walks in with my mother. And as he walks in, a preacher gets up, starts preaching from Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and talking about peace, the life that God wants to breathe on you, the peace that only God can give. And he starts preaching and gives an invitation. And my heart is stirred.
family members' hearts are stirred. He says, if you want to come to Christ, just step forward. And one by one, family members start responding. My brother responds, my sister responds, my sister responds, my other sister responds. I respond, my mother responds, my father responds, my uncle responds, my aunt responds, my cousin responds, another uncle responds, another aunt responds, another cousin responds, another cousin responds, another uncle responds, another aunt responds, another cousin responds. And one day in this small Latino Pentecostal church in East New York, Brooklyn, 15 family members come to Jesus Christ. Listen, if my dog was there, my dog would have come to Christ. That's how much the Spirit of God was working so profoundly in that space. They were at the altar weeping. We've never cried like this in front of each other. We got home, it was so awkward. No one's making eye contact at all. And the preacher said, peace, God's peace to you. And I walked out with a sense of existential, supernatural peace. And at the same time, I still carried some anxieties. How could it be that we could, in one hand, receive the kind of existential peace that only Jesus Christ can give, and at the same time, carry the anxieties that swell and well up within us? This is this text this morning. How is it that we can find ourselves in company with Jesus and at the same time overcome by the anxiety of our world, of the anxiety in our inner world? Our world is marked by anxiety. Our world is marked by hostility. Our world is marked by violence. And what we see in our world is often very simply a manifestation of what's happening on the inside of our lives, that we long for a sense of abiding peace. And yet we live in a culture that specializes in producing anxiety. It was Eric Severide, a journalist for CBS News, who said in one piece in the Associated Press, the biggest business in America is not steel, automobiles, or television. It is the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety. We long to be a people marked by peace. We long for our homes to be marked by peace. We long for our souls to be marked by peace. And yet, we find peace to be elusive, hard to grasp. How do we live with the peace of Jesus in the midst of a noisy, anxiety-producing world? Well, our text today gives us a glimpse of it. Jesus gets on a boat with his disciples. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's been teaching them about his authority over evil. He's been healing people. The disciples have witnessed the power of Jesus in their midst. And so Jesus gets on a boat with his disciples, and they hit a storm. And it's interesting because you can be in the dead center of the will of God and still hit some storms. The disciples hit a big storm. And in the middle of this storm, we get lessons on the spiritual life. The boat teaches us about God. This storm teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us something about Jesus. It teaches us about peace. On the front end of the boat, you have the disciples. In verse 37, it says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. I want you to get the picture. The disciples are on the boat with Jesus. Immediately a storm hits. The text doesn't go too deep into the disciples' response, but it's quite easy to see from the surrounding context that they are filled now with anxiety, because this is not a normal storm. This is an uncommon storm. And what intensified this is the worldview of the disciples in that time, because it was more than just rain and wind. These are fishermen. They've seen stuff like this before. This was different. In their worldview, the waters was the dwelling place of evil forces. Waters, the dwelling place of the chaos and the deep. In the beginning of Genesis, it says the Spirit of God hovers over the waters and brings order out of the chaos. When Moses delivers the Israelites out of Egypt, he takes them through the water, a sign of the chaotic powers in our world. But yet, what's happening around them produces great anxiety in them, so much so that verse 38 says, the teacher's disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? They're anxiety-ridden. And they begin to blame Jesus. Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? Have you ever said that to God? Don't you care? Do you care about my life? My finances, my health, my marriage, my relationships? Don't you care? The anxiety has overcome the disciples. They start making assumptions about Jesus. Can you name your anxiety? What's robbing the inner peace inside of you? In the front end of the boat, they're having a hard time. But in the back end of the boat, we see another story. When the disciples, while the disciples are screaming and frantic, Jesus is in the back of the boat, sleeping, dead asleep, snoring asleep. The only time in the Gospels where Jesus is described as sleeping is here. Ironically, in the midst of a storm. And not only is he sleeping, the Gospel of Mark, he's the most descriptive of the Gospel writers. He adds a little bit of detail. It says, Jesus was sleeping in a stern, and he goes, sleeping on a cushion. He adds a cushion. Matthew and Luke don't do this, but Mark lets us know. He's not only sleeping, he's on a cushion. He's on a lazy boy, having a great time here. Deep sleep. So at peace with the will of the Father. So at peace that the anxiety and the chaos around him does not wake him up. Jesus is in such peace in his relationship with God and that the anxiety of the disciples and the storm around him does not affect him. He knows that his Father loves him. He knows that the Father is in control. I imagine Jesus holding Psalm 27 before him. As a regular way that he meditates, I imagine Jesus saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore shall I offer praises in his tabernacle of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. I imagine Jesus had an abiding peace to him, connected to the love of the Father, connected to the will of God in his life. Jesus knows something about the Father, that because the Father sits on the throne, Jesus can sleep on a boat. It was Dale Bruner who said, the great scholar, that at times, sleep with confidence pleases God more than prayer with fear. Sleep with confidence pleases God more than prayer with fear. And here Jesus is sleeping in a boat. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is go to sleep, is to take a nap. And so Jesus gets up, verse 39. He got up, he rebuked the wind and waves, said, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now when Jesus speaks this powerful word, he's putting the sea back in its place. And it's an unmistakable allusion to God's work in the Psalms. Psalm 104 says, at your rebuke, the waters fled. And so when the disciples see Jesus, they go, wait a minute, this is the same God from the Psalms who's speaking in our very presence now. When Jesus says, quiet, be still, he's rebuking the storm. The word quiet is to muzzle it. The same way he was muzzling demons. He muzzles the storm and says, quiet, be still. In the midst of all the anxiety around him, quiet, be still. And the disciples filled with panic, quiet, be still. still. These are Jesus' words to us this morning. Quiet. Be still. Now, Jesus offers a powerful word of peace, but the only reason he can offer a powerful word of peace is because Jesus lived as a non-anxious presence. He lived as a non-anxious presence. You never see Jesus in the Gospels running. You never see Jesus rushing and harried and anxious. I forgot to heal the leper, and I got to go. You never see Jesus hurried, anxious, rushing. He is an abiding, non-anxious presence. Lots of anxiety around him, and yet he lives free from it. How can we live with inward peace when there's so much anxiety around us? Anxiety from your coworkers. You turn on the news, anxiety everywhere you look. How do we live with a sense of inward peace before us? Well, Jesus knows something about the Father. He lives in the love of the Father. And Jesus could sleep because he knew how to rest in the Father's love. Now, before I get into any kind of just like helpful practices and such that I'm going to unpack in a moment, our primary call as followers of Jesus is to rest in the love of his Father. That his Father is trustworthy. His love can be trusted. And my job as a preacher is to remind you that God's love can be trusted. You can rest in the love of the Father. You can live with peace as you trust in this God. My job as a parent is to remind my children, you can trust in God's love. Before I go to bed every night, I have a prayer with my children. And there was a prayer that I came across some months ago. And it's called the Nighttime Blessing of Gospel Love. A really wonderful question and answer kind of prayer. And so I decided to experiment with it. And the back and forth goes like this. A parent goes to his child, do you see my eyes? Child says, yes. Says, do you see that I can see your eyes? Child says, yes. Do you know that I love you? Yes. Do you know that I love you no matter what good things you do? Yes. Do you know that I love you no matter what bad things you do? Yes. Who else loves you like that? God does. Even more than me? Yes. Rest in that love. I have two children, a 9-year-old daughter named Karis, a 4-year-old son named Nathan. I wanted to experiment with them with this prayer. I went to Karis's room. I said, honey, I did the whole thing. I said, who else loves you like that? She said, God? I said, yes. I went over to my 4-year-old son, Nathan. Nathan, who else loves you like that? He says, Santa Claus. Santa Claus. It was Christmas time. He was very excited about. I opened up a big systematic theology book in front of him. Oh, we got some things to talk about, son. Who else loves you like that? God does. Jesus can sleep on a boat because he knows how to rest in the Father's love. Now, Jesus' peace that he gives is not simply for a personal therapeutic benefit. It's to witness into the world. I recall Julian of Norwich saying these famous words in the 1300s, all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. You would think she won the lottery. But when she said this, she writes this during the bubonic plague when it first reached England. And half the population of England dies as a result. How could she say, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well? She knows something about God. She knows something about who has the last word. How do we get this peace? How do we live with inward peace here? I want to offer just three simple practices for us. Three practices that have marked my life over the past decade plus. The first is silence. How do we live with inward peace? Silence. Cultivating silence in a very noisy world. There was a performance art exhibit some years ago at the Metropolitan Museum of Art called The Artist is Present, featuring Marina Abramović. And on the sixth floor of the museum, there was a square of light, and in the square of light, there were two wooden chairs. And in the first chair, there would be Marina Abramović. Go to that slide there for me. The other chair would be empty for any museum guest to just sit in. Two folks sitting with each other, holding silent together. And in those 3 months, there were 1,500 people that participated. And I want to just show you some of the images. And when you see 10 minutes in, that's when the picture was taken here. And just their response to being silent with someone. The simple, silent, and attentive presence of another connects with something deep in our souls. And this is hard for us because we live in a world that doesn't offer simple silence. And yet, the way towards inward peace requires us to cultivate deep, abiding silence with God. There was an interview that Mother Teresa had. Someone wanted to know about her prayer life. They said, "Mother Teresa, what do you say to God when you pray?" She looks at them and says, "Nothing, I listen." The person says, "Well, what does God say?" And she said, "Nothing, he listens." And the person was very perplexed by this here. You listen to God, listen, yes. And if you can't understand it, there's no other way I can explain it. That's prayer. You could tell your level of intimacy with someone by measuring how much time you can spend in silence with them. Good silence with them. Not passive-aggressive silence with them, a good silence with them. If I took a car ride with any of you here, I don't know, many of you here, most of you here, and we took a two-hour car ride, it'd be really awkward to have silence for 2 hours. We'd be talking about anything, the weather, the Wolverines. I mean, just, this is awkward. What does it say about our lives when we can't be silent with God? It might be an indication of our lack of familiarity with God. We are invited to a life of silence. We are also invited, secondly, to how do we cultivate inward peace to, I would say this way, we're called to compassionate self-examination. How do we live with inward peace? By cultivating a curious and compassionate practice of self-examination. Because of our own internal turbulence, we project that out into the world, mostly because we have not done the work of examining what's happening on the inside. Much of the violence in our world is projections of what's happening on the inside of us. And we never get to the point where we locate, where's this anxiety coming from? Where is it coming from? I've experienced this the week of Thanksgiving. Compassionate and curious self-examination. We were planning, my wife and two kids were planning on driving to North Carolina from New York to spend time with my cousin in his home for Thanksgiving. My parents were going to drive up from Florida. We were going to meet halfway. On that Monday, we were supposed to drive. My daughter, Karis, has a fever, and I take her to the hospital to just get checked out, to the doctor to get checked out. I said, "Doc, can we go? Can we take this trip to North Carolina?" Doctor said, "You know what? No problem. You can go." I said, "Great." I tell my wife, "Honey, we can go. No problem at all." I go on an errand on Monday afternoon. My wife sends me a text message saying, "I don't want to go. I'm anxious about going for this long drive." And at that moment, I'm angry. We've planned this for 2 months. I'm irritated. But I'm about 20 minutes away, and I've been doing a lot of work examining what's happening on the inside. I'm angry. Now, if I was there in that moment, and she told me that, there would have been a big mushroom cloud in our bedroom. It's just, you know, we're going. We're going to push through. My mother's on her way already. It would have been bad. But I started locating. I'm angry at her, but something prompted me to say, no, you're more than just angry. You're afraid of something. And I began to go down the road of my own kind of compassionate and curious self-examination and wondered, what's beneath here, this anger? And it was fear. I'm afraid of my mother. I got to call my mother and say, Ma, we can't drive. Karis is sick. I'm afraid of my cousin who's put the whole house together for us. I'm going to disappoint him. And I went to my wife and said, I've resolved this 20 minutes before I got home and decided, if we don't go, it's okay. I'm going to listen. I got home. I listened to her. Honey, what are you anxious about? I sat down knee to knee, eye to eye. And I've been married 12 years. I believe this is the first time I've truly listened to my wife in 12 years. Why? Because I was listening to myself first. And as I sit down with her, she starts talking about her anxiety. And I said, we can stay home, no problem. I'll make the phone call right now. And after me just listening for a good 7-8 minutes, she said, you know what? We can go anyway. And I said, thank God we can go anyway. I didn't want to make that phone call. But here's the point. I was doing some examination, some compassionate cure. What's beneath my anger? What's beneath my grief? It's often fear. If you were for a moment, when you get angry this week, just think for a moment, why am I so angry? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, engage in a kind of curious and compassionate self-examination. You'll begin to see the anxiety that lurks under the fear, the anxiety that lurks under your rage, the anxiety that works under your grief, the fear that holds us captive. Silence. Compassionate self-examination. Lastly, we are invited to really a life of Sabbath keeping. Now, I know these things are things that you talk about in your church, and so hold this before you as a way of me just saying amen and encouraging us to move forward with this. But we can't live a life of inner peace when our outward pace is dysfunctional. No matter how much inner peace you pray for, if our outward pace has not been adjusted, you will continue to live a dysfunctional life. A life that has no space for peace because your pace has crowded it out. And so we are invited to a way of a rhythm, a life of Sabbath, an invitation to a day in the week, a 24-hour literal, not metaphorical period, a literal period where we stop, we rest, we delight, we contemplate. We allow ourselves to stop everything that we do to receive the kind of peace that only God can offer. We create space by adjusting our pace so that God can fill us with grace. I used to be a rapper. Stuff starts flowing out here. We make space, slowing down our pace so that God can transform us with grace. Grace and peace. You say, how can I stop for an entire day and do nothing? Well, take the advice of a company called B&H. There's a store called B&H in 34th Street in Manhattan. They are known for the electronics and such. And one of the things they're known for is that they're second to Amazon in electronic sales. They're run by Jewish folks who observe the Sabbath. And every Friday they close their doors. From about noon, they close it on Friday to prepare for the Sabbath. Not only do they stop close their stores, they stop all online processing as well. So you can't even order something online for them. On Black Friday, they stop all of their online you can't buy anything. And the person was so taken aback by them. How could you stop? How can you close your doors and close all online sales as well on Black Friday? And the director of communications very simply said, very simple, we respond to a higher authority. See you on Sunday anyway. We know you're coming back. And they slow down to cultivate space, to live a life of rhythm before God. The only way we can really cultivate inward peace is if we create space. And by creating space in this way, we're saying, I am not God. The world can run without me. And in that space, we open ourselves up to God's peace. Let me end with this. In Rockefeller Center, there's this wonderful statue of Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. And for many of you, this is a picture of your life, holding everything on your shoulders, overwhelmed by the world, anxiety filling your soul. What's interesting about this image is Atlas is facing St. Patrick's Cathedral. And it's a wonderful juxtaposition. Atlas holding the world on his shoulders, facing St. Patrick's Cathedral. What's even more wonderful about this juxtaposition is that in one of the little rooms in St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's another statue. This one is of little Jesus holding the world in his hands. Kindergarten Jesus. Chicken nuggets eaten Jesus. Juice box sipping Jesus. Nickelodeon watching Jesus. Effortlessly holding the world in his hands while Atlas is struggling under the pressure of holding everything together. Here Jesus is holding the world in his hands. It reminds me what Paul says in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How do you experience the peace of God, recognizing that God holds all things together? Therefore, you don't have to. You don't have to. And when we begin to open ourselves up to this God through silence and Sabbath and rhythms, we open ourselves up to the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Let's pray together. I wonder today what anxiety you're holding. The fears that crowd out peace within. And Jesus invites us to a life that looks like his, that even in the surrounding storms, while we don't live in denial, we live with a strong sense of God's presence. And we cultivate that through silence, through rhythms, through a curious and compassionate examination of our lives, locating the sources where anxiety is reigning and ruling. What fears are holding you captive? What's crowding out the peace that only Jesus can give? Who else loves you like that? God loves you like that. Lord, the peace that you give, the world can't give and the world can't take away. Help us to enter into that peace freely given to us through your death and resurrection. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we cultivate practices and rhythms, surprise us with shalom. Surprise us with peace when our hearts move towards fear. And Lord, as a result of the inward peace that you long to give us, may we be witnesses of a world marked by outward peace as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.